coming up next on Your World.
Without a doubt, we have a manhood problem. It's a sickness almost.
Yes.
Where men don't really understand what it means to be a man. Could you explain to us the manhood problem?
Well, that was foundational. God decided that he was going to make the earth, and then the crescendo of everything he made was making man. But how he defined man was different in the sense that he says, I make him in my image, after my likeness. And then he says, take dominion. So the foundation of everything that man would become was what he said to Adam. As long as he hadn't disobeyed God, he had the capability of God. Remember, he was made a man. He wasn't made a boy. He wasn't made a baby.
Grown man. Full grown man.
And how do you know that? He had responsibility.
Yeah.
So when I saw the Genesis account that I am of God, so I said, what I got to do is I got to go on a man hunt.
A man hunt. What is that all about? We'll get into that when we come back. Hello, I'm Creflo Dahl, and welcome to Your World. Now, never before in history have a man's role in family been such a topic of conversation. A recent national news article titled Why Men Are in Trouble states that men are more distant from a family or their children than they have ever been. In fact, more than 20 million children in America live in homes without the physical presence of a father. And even more have a father who's physically present, but emotionally feel a million miles away. So stay tuned, because today we're going to discuss God's intended role of man. And if you're married, why your wife is not your mother. Next, right here on Your World. Welcome back. Now, today we're going to talk to a man of God named Wellington Boone. Now, you may have heard of him because, you know, he's one of the most dynamic and sought-after Christian speakers in the country. He's a best-selling author, Promise Keeper speaker, and he has discipled 1 million men in large stadiums across America. And today we're discussing who God has designed men to be. Please help me welcome to the program today, Bishop Wellington Boone. Bishop, thank you so much for being here today. So let's really get into it. We're living in a very interesting time right now, a very interesting season. Without a doubt, we have a manhood problem. It's a sickness almost.
Yes.
Where men don't really understand what it means to be a man. Could you explain to us the manhood problem, and with it, what is the manhood question?
Okay. Well, that was foundational. God decided that he was going to make the earth, and then the crescendo of everything he made was making man. But how he defined man was different, in the sense that he says, I make him in my image, after my likeness. And then he says, take dominion. So the foundation of everything that man would become was what he said to Adam. So the word image and likeness is inner attributes, outward performance. His thoughts, his words, and his deeds were going to be a visible manifestation of an invisible God. God, the God of heaven, man was going to be the God of the earth.
So can we, from the garden and from the foundation, can we take a clear distinction between what a man is supposed to be and comparing contrast a man versus a male?
Absolutely. There's a total difference. A male speaks of his gender. A man speaks of his development. God made man by his hands. He not only spoke him into existence, actually, in effect, decreed who he was going to be before he ever physically made him. What I said earlier, he made him in his image, after his likeness. And then he said this in Genesis 1:28, be fruitful, multiply, replenish the earth, subdue it, dominate.
Yeah.
So then it says in chapter 2, verse 7, it says, and God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. That's what I said earlier. So what man was going to be on the earth was already what God was in heaven. The only difference is he took on physical traits. He was made of the earth, but he wasn't earthly.
So what man was supposed to be on the earth is what God was in heaven.
That's not a doubt, because he said, he defined him. He has the God traits, but his metron, his measure of rule, changed. So Jesus becomes the visible standard, because Adam failed in the garden.
Bro.
He failed in the garden by two things. He put him in the garden. He says, I make you to be over the whole earth. He said, as I quoted, to dominate, but he puts him in the garden because that was where he was going to start demonstrating who he was. So there was, God gave him a word. He says, you're not to eat off this tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And then, of course, by that time, he had already made the woman. But let's go back. There's something interesting about man's ability, because he had the ability to name. If he names, he can define.
Yeah.
If he can define, he can understand. Mm-hmm. So God, after putting him in the garden, giving him his assignment, giving him a God said, he then brings these animals about him in chapter 2, verse 18. He names the animals. God said, whatever Adam called them, that was the name instead thereof. So he names all the animals. But why would God say, but for Adam there was not found a help mate? Because Adam had to recognize the woman that he could be union with.
That's amazing.
Because God breathed into his breath, to his nostrils, the breath of life. So the life of God is not just air. The life of God creates air.
So,
and it creates atmosphere.
So that's almost like saying that, you know, you didn't have the beginning first and then God. You had God and then the beginning came out of God.
Yes. Yes. So man had this capability in him to be like God in the earth. As long as he hadn't disobeyed God, he had the capability of God. Remember, he was made a man. He wasn't made a boy. He wasn't made a baby.
Grown man. Full grown man.
And how do you know that? He had responsibility.
Yeah.
And that responsibility began in the garden, but he failed. Two things he didn't guard in the garden. One, he didn't guard the God said. What God told him. He could eat off every tree, but the one tree you guard that. Secondly, you didn't guard, protect your woman. Because she had your name. You defined her. You were given that assignment. When he got that assignment, she wasn't even made yet. And so, therefore, here he goes, the two of them now in the garden, and a serpent, whom he also named, he knew the nature of it. 1 Timothy 2:13 says, and Adam was not deceived. So he was standing there letting the serpent talk to his woman. He knew where that was going without taking responsibility for what was happening in that garden. It was a fallen archangel without the favor or backing of God who had entered into that serpent, going against the word that God told you.
So how does all of that relate to where we are today now?
So watch. So then he has a God said, he abdicates on it. So now the children you have, so the tendency of the father become the traits of the children. So now look, so Adam had a God said, you abdicate on it. Now you have your children and they do the same things you did. They abdicate on their responsibility to God, because God comes to his son and says, what have you done? Instead of him admitting what he did, which Adam never admitted. There's no place in Genesis where Adam admitted what he did and said, God, I abdicated on your word. I violated you. He says, the woman says, the serpent. There was no repentance in the garden. So consequently, man then fell away from being like God by the creative order. Instead of being like God naturally, now God got to make a covenant with you. A covenant. Now everything is redemptive. Now God got to make a covenant because why? Man doesn't naturally believe, number one, who God is. Number two, who he is. So then we get to Abram, and God now has to make a covenant with Abram. A covenant? You mean you don't know who you are? Now it's exchange now. God has a responsibility. Adam has a responsibility. Abram has a responsibility. That's covenant. So now we don't understand covenant is redemptive. It's not creative.
So out of that, where does the fatherless issue comes? I mean, we're in foundation, but I can see if this guy didn't accept his responsibility, yes, to do what he's supposed to do, mm-hmm, and now we deal with an issue that is no longer, it's not just a black issue, it's not just a white issue. It's an issue dealing with a lot of ethnic groups in, yes, this area of fatherlessness. Bring us from that foundation to this issue of fatherlessness.
So then you get the last two verses of Malachi. He says, a great and terrible day of the Lord, I'm going to send Elijah the prophet, and he's going to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to the fathers, lest I smite the earth with a curse. If there was no New Testament, the last word in the Old Testament would have been curse. The direct correlation was renegade fathers, loss of identity in children, because the identity of the children carries the name of the fathers. This idea of a woman having, you know, a professional name, she does, no, what do you mean? You got your husband's name. Why? You say, well, no, I got my daddy's name, I got my professional name, sorry. Adam names his wife Eve in Genesis 3. Get down to Genesis 5, God says, and God called their name Adam. That's why you have in marriage today, when two people get married, they say, ladies and gentlemen, I now present to you Mr. and Mrs. Wellington Boone. Why? Because her identity, she left her father. Now her identity is with me. Your father helped you to become capable so that I would marry you. Now I'm going to take you somewhere your daddy couldn't. That's why you have my name.
Yeah. That's really encouraging to every single parent who thinks they're in a bad situation,
yes,
that they can have God cover them.
Yes.
And I think rather than getting so upset that, well, I'm a single parent, you can always trust Jesus. Amen. And he will cover you. You know, you said a whole lot there.
Fact
that the identity,
yes,
determines, I believe, a person's behavior or, yes, lack thereof. Yes. So if you don't square away that identity issue,
yes,
you're probably not going to square away your behavior issue.
Yes. So when I saw the Genesis account that I am of God, so I said, what I got to do is I got to go on a man hunt.
A man hunt. Listen, we got to take a break real quick. And we're going to be right back. We're talking to Wellington Boone, and it's going to be an amazing thing. A man hunt. What is it all about? We'll get into that when we come back. The teaching of the grace of God and the righteousness of God will not set people free to sin. What it will do is it'll set people free from the dominion of sin.
Any person who has Jesus on the inside of them has the fullness of the Godhead bodily inside of them.
You are dead to the law, free from the law, not under the law. Christ is the end of the law.
The gospel is an invitation to happiness. The gospel of God's grace is an invitation to joy.
Whatever I need in life, grace has already provided.
Welcome back. Bishop Boone has taken us to a place, I don't know if I've not been to that place before. Our audience, I mean, can you agree? This is pretty heavy. And we left off with this phrase, manhunt.
Yes, sir.
Continue, sir.
Well, in Ezekiel 22, God describes these four categories of people that he sends the prophet Ezekiel to, and he says, the prophets, the priests, the princes, which political leaders, right? I was just going to, and the people have all disappointed him in terms of their behavior. So then he says in verse 30, he says, and I look for a man amongst them to stand in the gap and to make up the hedge. So that means God himself was on a man hunt to find a man. So I'm thinking, God, if all these people have failed you, why would you look for it amongst them? Because God doesn't look for good ground. He makes the ground good.
So everybody God calls, he qualifies.
He qualifies. That's right. Mm. So his seed was going to change the nature of their ground. And that's what he's looking for. He's looking for a man now, not just a male. He's looking for a man. Somebody will stand up and be the standard. But I can trace the history of this nation. I can trace the history of economics in this country. I can trace the history of family and all these things back to a man of God.
You know what you're saying? We've got to become more God dependent than we are government dependent.
Yeah.
We've got to become more God dependent.
Yes.
Then we are self-dependent.
Yes.
You know, the Bible, Jesus defined in Luke chapter 16.
Yes.
The context of a scripture determines the main application of that scripture.
Yes.
And in Luke 16, 1, it was about a steward who was stealing his master's money. And from 1 through 10, that's what the story was about. But in verse 10, Jesus told us what the lease was. He said, if you are not faithful with the least, meaning money. So what he said was, the least area of trust, the least area of faith in the kingdom of God is with money. What was he doing? He was saying, there's only one other thing that had the ability to be your master. And that's where you put your trust in. If you put your trust in money, then you make money your master, and that God of mammon will move into your life to get you to do anything to get it.
Yes, yes.
But if you make God your master, then God will be able to do all the things that money can't do. So he says you can't serve God and mammon, but you can serve God with money. But we haven't heard the whole deal. The deal is don't trust money.
See that?
And what happens is we allow religion to cause us to return to bondage because we left the relationship with Jesus and we preferred the religion. But I'm telling you right now, the only hope out of hopelessness
listen,
is God and his almighty grace.
Listen to what he just said.
And I'm telling you, when you pick back that relationship and you get that relationship with God back in your life and you get in the Word of God and you trust God more than you trust anything else, you can say, you know what, God, I trust you. Give me wisdom. And he'll give you a plan. He'll give you steps. He'll show you how to change laws. He'll show you how to implement change. He'll show you how to start businesses. He'll give you witty inventions and ideas. And you'll not only have black power, green power, but you have God's power. Amen.
Glory
to God. Do what needs to be done.
But they got to hear that. They got to hear what you said. Give me an idea. Don't leave the prayer closet until he does. Fast breaks every yoke. It's a fast yoke. You break the yoke of poverty. You're one idea away from crazy money.
Yes.
Learn, grow in this thing. But you're not supposed to be permanently broke.
Yes.
Here's what the Bible says. It's more blessed to give than what?
Receive.
Than to receive. So you got to make up your mind right from this moment. Either you're going to write the check or you need a check. Now, if it's more blessed to give, that means what? You are writing a check. You got to learn how to operate a business before you get the business. Otherwise, you won't have the infrastructure to hold you up so that you can be lifted in a way to be a model. Don't we have enough poor people around? Don't we have enough people you can't trust around? So then you are the examples that God wants to use to bring to a new level to become a standard for what most of the world is not. Come on, somebody say he's talking about me right now. He's talking about me right now. God already decided it. So you go ahead, you say, I'm going to be it. I'm going to be on the resource side. I'm going to be trusted by God. I will not let his words fall to the ground. See, he's a spiritual example and a practical example. So you got the spirit going into you that's spiritual, but you also got it going into you that's natural. So you're the fruit. You can be the fruit of something you already seen working. So get that, man. That's your inheritance.
But these are things that are so true.
Yeah.
And it all starts with trusting God. You know, resting in God doesn't mean being idle. It means while I'm working, I trust God. While I'm working, I'm dependent on God. While I'm moving, I'm trusting He's going to tell me how, where, when, what,
yes.
what to do, all those
Go
things.
Ahead.
That's what it means to rest in the Lord. And the evidence of belief is rest. And if you're willing, if you're going around saying, oh, I believe God, oh, I believe God, are you resting, trusting Him to give to you, to lead you, to guide you, to take care of you? Or have you fallen a victim to the government taking care of you, leading you, guiding you? No, I will not switch gods. I will not trust money. I will not trust others. I trust Jesus. He is a source. The entire picture that the teaching on the Sabbath was trying to show us is that God is your source.
Go ahead.
That's the entire teaching of the Sabbath. It wasn't necessarily a day as much as it was a rest. And you're resting from your own efforts to try to make something happen that God has already made happen. So I'm going to trust Him to lead me, guide me, show me, and to tell me what to do. Did you guys appreciate this, man? I tried to tell you. Listen, a man's job is very important. And we've got a big responsibility to fulfill. Men must rise up to the challenge to be the man God intended us to be. So I put together a collection of resources for you, a collection that I believe will truly make a difference for you and your family. Here's my announcer to tell you more, and I'll be right back.